You have your Bible, you can turn with me this morning to Romans, the 7th chapter. Romans chapter 7. Our topic for discussion this morning will focus on the law. In fact, here in the 7th chapter of Romans, the word law will appear 23 times. That's more than in any other New Testament chapter. But before we examine the first half of this chapter to see what the Apostle Paul desires to teach us about the law, I want us to quickly review some of the things he's already instructed us in when it comes to the law. For example, Romans chapter 2, if you want to follow with me. Romans chapter 2, what did we learn about the law? Well, look at verse 12 and 13. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be just. As many have sinned in the law, they're going to be judged by the law. It's the doers of the law, keeping the whole law the whole time, that are justified. Look at chapter 3, verse 19, 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What else have we learned about the law? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 15. What else has Paul taught us about the law? Well, here's what he taught us. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. The law worketh wrath. And how about chapter 5, verse 13? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed unto them when there is no law. And another verse, verse 20 in this chapter. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, all grace did much more abound. Well, those are some of the things that the Apostle Paul has already taught us about the law. The law, it judges. The law produces guilt. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It works wrath. It imputes sin. It causes one's offenses to abound. Well, Paul now further explains or summarizes the relationship of the law, not only to sinners, but then to saints. That's what we're going to find here in the 7th chapter. But before we get to the 7th chapter, what has Paul said about the law here in the 6th chapter? Look at verse 14, chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And then in verses 16 of this chapter, down through 23, he explains the very first part of verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. In those verses, Paul explains that because we've been made free from sin, this occurred when we were baptized by the Spirit into Jesus Christ and identified with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We are no longer the servants of sin, but now we are the servants of righteousness. That was focused at verse 18. Well, having explained the first part of verse 14, Paul now turns his attention to the second half of verse 14 and the question asked in verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. No. Paul had previously revealed what he perceived they ought to know when it comes to living victorious Christian lives. We've talked about this. Look at verse 4. You ought to know that you should walk in newness of life. Look at verse 6. Well, you should know that you can't serve sin. You should know that you live unto God, verse 10. And then here in verses 16 through 23, he mentions two other things that his readers ought to know. One is here in verse 16 through 20, you ought to know that you should be the servants of righteousness. And then finally says, know that you should bear fruit unto holiness, verses 21 through 23. Paul now anticipates some of his Jewish brethren might still be struggling with this concept. So Paul begins chapter 7 by sharing with them something else he thought they ought to know in order for them to understand that though sin abounded, grace does much more abound, and that one must not continue in sin that grace should abound. One must walk, he has taught us. One must walk in newness of life. One must live unto God. One must be the servant of righteousness. And the last thing he's mentioned here in chapter 6 is that we ought to bear fruit unto holiness. That was verse 22. But I want you to see something. I want you to see how he follows this on through, knowing that we ought to bear fruit unto holiness. I want you to jump over to me to chapter 7, verse 4. Look at the last phrase of chapter 7, verse 4, that we should bring forth, excuse me, fruit unto God. So he's still going to carry this theme. Listen, we ought to be fruit bearers, bearing good fruit, because we are no longer slaves of sin. We are the servants, bondservants of Jesus Christ. All right, now watch. What's the relationship of the law to those who are alive? Now, the word alive here is an aspect about being a sinner. You are alive unto sin. All right, what's that bondage? Or excuse me, what's that relationship? I gave it away, didn't I? What's that relationship of the law to those who are alive unto sin? Well, let's take a look at it. Verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. I'll tell you the relationship of the law to those who are alive in sin. It has dominion over them. Now, you see the phrase, know ye not? That's just another way of saying, I know you know. For it's kind of rhetorical in its nature. Look, if they didn't know this, Paul is saying, well, you ought to have known this. Notice here that Paul is addressing his brethren, which obviously could include, in general, the whole church. But more specifically, he's addressing his Jewish believing brethren. For what does he say? He says, for I speak to them that know the law. Listen, they understood how that the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. They understood that. Now remember back in chapters 2 through 6, Paul has already said the law judges. It produces guilt. It gives us a knowledge of sin. It works wrath, imputes sin, and it causes our offenses to abound. These are things he's already taught us. Look at your purpose. You know, I purpose to use the law. You want to use the law of God? Here's how you use it. Use it to judge. Use it to produce guilt and the knowledge of sin. Use it to demonstrate God's wrath, to impute sin, and to cause one's offenses to abound. Why? That they might repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the purpose for the law. Use it. Now, Paul does not anticipate anyone in the church would argue against this obvious truth that the law has jurisdiction over a man as long as he lives. But let's take a look at the example of this relationship. But before we do, let me just ask you this question. Suppose you violated a law that demanded, it demanded the death penalty. And as you sat on death row, you died. Let me ask you a question. How much does the law have dominion over you now? It has none. you're dead, the law has no dominion over you whatsoever. Paul's going to illustrate this truth by using the marriage law as his example. Look at verse 2. We'll look at the first half of it. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. Now, Paul, no doubt here, is referring to the general law of marriage as instituted by God back in Genesis, okay? Paul is not discussing the topic of biblical divorce and remarriage in this particular passage. If you want to look at that, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But we got to be careful not to make this passage say more than what it's actually saying. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Paul is inferring that the unsaved are all bound to keep the law, the whole time, as long as they would live under the law. Look at your purpose. I purpose to share with those who seek to be saved and to be sanctified by keeping the law, that they are under its dominion and are not bound, and are bound to keep the whole law the whole time. That's the relationship that the law has to the unsaved. It has dominion over them as long as they live. But wait a minute. What's the relationship of the law to those who are dead? Those who are dead in Christ. What's the relationship? All right, let's look at the last part of verse 2, starting with the word but. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. If her husband died, she now is loosed from the law. Think about the word die, all right? If her husband's still living, and by the way, there's no mention of divorce, and she marries another man, she's called an adulteress. That was verse 3. Look at it again. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she be married to another man. In other words, a widow who marries again is not guilty of adultery. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7:39, and then again in 1 Timothy 5:11 through 15, Paul encourages young widows to marry, but only in the Lord, that is, to another Christian. And this ought to be a purpose for all of us. You know what? I purpose to remain faithfully married to my mate as long as they shall live. Now, these two verses illustrate that the marriage laws are binding only as long as both parties are alive. But the law has no jurisdiction over them if the mate should be dead. So then, what is the relationship of the law to those who are dead in Christ? It's the same. It has no jurisdiction. We're not bound by it. It has no dominion over us because we are dead. Look at how it makes the application. Verse 4. How does it start? Wherefore? Using that illustration, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. That ye should be married to another. Who are married to? Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. All right, so how did he say the brethren, the church, fellow Christians, are become dead? And by the way, that's an aorist tense, meaning so you were put to death, or it could mean this, or you were made to die to the law. How did all this happen? By the what? By the body of Christ. This came about by the divine act of God when they were spiritually baptized by faith into Jesus Christ. when by God's grace they, by faith, believed Jesus Christ, they died with Christ. Therefore, he's saying you should therefore not serve sin, but you should serve the Lord. That's all the whole thing of chapter 6. Because they died to sin, they were now free from sin. That was chapter 6, verses 18 and 22. Now, here, Paul says, faith in Jesus Christ brings death to the law. Therefore, it brings freedom from the law. Let me read to you a verse out of Galatians 3:13, a close parallel to what we're studying here. There, Paul writes this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Here in verse 4, Paul is telling his Christian readers, one, they are become dead to the law, and two, they married Christ. When you and I, by faith, believe that Christ's death redeemed us from the very curse of the law, we then experience freedom from the law, freedom in our marriage to Jesus Christ. And as the bride of Christ, what do you and I have freedom to do? To sin more or to bring forth the fruit unto God? What's he say here in the last phrase of verse 4? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2? Oh, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's continuing this teaching. We are free in Christ from the law. Not free to sin, but we're free to bring forth fruit unto the Lord. Especially, listen to me, especially the fruit of submission. Now, why would I say that? Well, keep your marker right here in Romans, but come over with me to Ephesians. Why would I say that the fruit that you and I should bring forth is the fruit of submission? Remember, who we married to now? We died to sin. Now we're married to Christ. Sin is dead to us because we are alive in Christ. Let me show you now, as the bride of Christ, what's our primary role? Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject, submissive unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. That's our primary role. We've been married to Christ. Our role, he's the head, we're the body. Our role is to be submissive. Now, what's God's primary role towards us? What's the Lord's primary role towards us as the husband? Well, let's read about it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And why does the Lord love us and in his process of loving us and giving himself for us? Why? What's the role behind it? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Our role, as now being wed to our Lord Jesus Christ, is to be submissive. His role is in loving us, is constantly cleansing us, purifying us, wanting us to be presented holy and blameless before him in love. Well, as we turn back to Romans 7, verse 4, what's Paul's stated purpose for us being married to Christ? Is it to sin or is it to be sanctified? What's he say? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Trent read to you this morning, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. What's Jesus say there? Hey, abide in me, Jesus says. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, he can do nothing. And that's the very teaching of Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Remember, let's look at it. But now, being made free from sin, you become the servants of God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Talking about fruit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Focus for a moment here on this purpose. Look, because you and I are dead to the law, in that by faith we believed Christ, died for us, paid the penalty of the law, we need the purpose to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, as evidenced by the good fruit that we should bring forth unto the Lord. Well, now listen. Here in verse 4 of chapter 7, we read, and ye are become, or that is, made dead. Also, we read, and ye should be married to another. Now, Paul includes himself. For notice what he says in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions or affections of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Okay, now when we were in the flesh, all right? And when he said when we were in the flesh, Paul is inferring that this was him also. When he was unregenerated, when he was in his unbelieving state, when Paul was controlled by his sin nature, he says the affections of sin that came as a result of the law, he says here, which were by, also translated through, or because of the law. In other words, here he just gives us the outcome of his sinful nature and its affections. We see it as the result. He says this, they did work, that's the word energized, meaning to have power over our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now there's a contrast, okay? Verse 4, when we're in Christ, there's fruit unto God or good. Now verse 5, when we're in the flesh, there's also fruit, but it's unto what? Death. It's unto death. So here Paul is acknowledging there was a time when he and his readers, we, were in the flesh, walking in their sinful nature, and the affections of their sins had power over their members, which brought forth the fruit of death. Now watch the contrast. But now, see verse 6? But now we, Paul's here again now, once he's in the flesh, now we are delivered from the law. Wait a minute, delivered from the law. That being dead therein, we were held that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay, remember what Paul has already said? When we die, the law has no jurisdiction over us anymore. We, by faith, we died in Jesus when he paid the debt of our sins on the tree. At that moment, the moment we believed in Jesus, we were set free from the moral and spiritual penalties of God's law. Wages of sin is death. That no longer hangs over us. Spiritual death. And what is God's purpose for delivering us from that which we were once held? He says it here, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And this word serve literally means to be a slave to. Our bodies and its members are now bond slaves to Christ and the Spirit which abides within us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9:21. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. We're under a law, people, all right? The law that you and I are under is the law of Christ because we belong to him. We are his bond slaves. It's not that we're without the law. We're under the law of Christ. Now, what does that mean, okay? Being under the Spirit versus under the whole aspect of the just the word of the law. Well, as born-again believers, we're dead to the law, yet we now live in newness of spirit. Therefore, we serve God and his law, not outwardly, but inwardly. How? From the what? From the heart. Okay? Look at your purpose. Hopefully, this will clarify something for you. Because I've been delivered from the law by death of Christ, I purpose to serve the Lord and his law in the newness of spirit. How? As evidenced by my willingness to obey bountifully and cheerfully from my heart. All right. So we talked about the relationship of the law to the sinner, the relationship of the law to the saint. Now let's talk about what's the relationship of the law to me. Well, first of all, in verse 7, he tells us what the law isn't. What isn't the law? Verse 7, the first part of it. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The law isn't sinful. Now, what statement had Paul just made that would make him think his readers would raise such a question? The question of, is the law sin? Well, look back at verse 5. He talks about the motions. He talks about the affections of sins, which were by or because of the law. Now, Paul can imagine his readers thinking, well, if the law arouses sin, then the law must be sinful. And how does he answer their supposed question? Again, our famous two words, what? God forbid. Well, if the law isn't sin, then what is the law? Here's his explanation. Starts with the word nay here in verse 7. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shall not covet. Now, so what's Paul's explanation to the fact that the law arouses sin? He says, okay, I would not have known sin, but by the law. Now, this is something Paul's already taught us. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 5, verses 13 and 20. What the law does is to reveal to man God's standard of righteousness and man's inability to meet those standards. So let's take a look at this purpose. You know what? I'm going to use the Word of God to reveal to man's God's standards of righteousness and his inability to meet those standards. That's what the law's for. Show them what God's standards is and their inability to meet these particular standards. All right, here comes the example. The example is really Paul himself. What happens is Paul is going to move from the ye to the we, now to the I. Right after he says, God forbid, Paul said, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Before Paul's conversion, there on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, the law convicted him of his sinfulness on that trip. The commandment that Paul mentions opened his eyes to his sinfulness was covetousness. And that's the 10th commandment, Exodus 20, verse 17. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what he coveted after, but he does tell us why he coveted. And why did he covet? Look at verse 8. But sin, that old sin nature, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Sin, his sin nature, not the law, is where it all began. Sin, the starting point, taking occasion, or literally taking an opportunity or starting point by, also through, the commandment wrought, worked, produced in me all manner of concupiscence. That is 22 times translated lust. Sin uses the law as a starting point to produce all kinds of sinful lust within us. How many of you have ever walked where you saw a sign posted, no walking? Maybe that's not as common. How about the next illustration? How many of us have ever driven over the speed limit? 55? Well, I can drive 60. A law, the law arouses the sinful nature to want to do the very thing that's been forbidden to do. Seriously, you tell a child that he's not to touch a certain object and then just watch his sinful nature at work. Man, it's come alive. That's what the law does. When the law says no, our sinful nature just wants to go. Paul says, for without the law, sin was dead. Now, it was dead in the sense that it was dormant. It wasn't active. Look at verse 9. For I was alive without law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, scratch your head on this one. When was Paul alive without the law? Well, you go back up to verse 6, when he lived in the oldness of the letter. In other words, when he was outwardly keeping the law, he thought himself to be alive, free from the penalty of sin. He didn't understand the true purpose of the law. Paul lived outwardly as a Pharisee. He considered himself to be blameless. How do I know that? Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. He didn't realize that he was dead in trespasses and sin. I'm a Pharisee. I don't know. And no man can point a finger at me and say I've broken a commandment. Huh? I must be right before God. But God, by his Spirit, caused the word to penetrate into the heart and mind of Paul. We read here, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He died when he realized that all of his religious work were but dung, rubbish. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The more light that God gave to him from the law, the deader Paul became. You can't get somebody alive until you get them dead. And the law kills. Well, he died. Paul died when he realized all his religious work, dung, dung, dung. Look at verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. What Paul believed to be the way of obtaining life proved to be the very way of death. No one could keep all the commandments all the time. It's not possible. Only Christ was able to fulfill the law's requirements. Without Christ, all are dead verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Listen now very carefully to me. The reason why sin is able to put so many to death is because sin is able to deceive mankind, that their works, or I should say by their works, they can have a right standing before God. You ask any JW, any Mormon, any Catholic, Muslim, Methodist, you ask him why he or she thinks that they're acceptable under law and therefore will stand before God in the day of judgment and enter into heaven. And you're going to become aware of the deceitfulness of sin and the destructionness and the destruction that it brings. You will see self-pride. You will see self-works. There will be self-efforts. There will be a self-trust. There will be a self-righteousness, which declares this, oh, because of my good outweighs my bad, God will accept me. Mankind has deceived people. You were deceived prior to your salvation by your self-pride, self-work, self-effort, self-trust, self-righteousness. Paul says here, hey, the law, it slew me. It slew me. Before Paul became alive in the Savior, he first and foremost had to realize he was dead in sin. You've heard that saying, well, before you can help a person to be saved, you got to help him to realize he's lost. Well, the same thought here. An individual must first know that he's dead in trespasses and sins before you can show him about being alive in Jesus. He has no need until he recognizes the law, and the law shows him his need. I can't keep the whole law the whole time. Therefore, I can't be justified by the law. I need a Savior. And there's Jesus. The law caused Paul to realize he was a sinner and in need of a Savior. Listen to Galatians 2:19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Why? That I might live unto God. Your purpose, please. I purpose to often thank the Lord for his law. For by it, I discovered I was dead in sin. But the fact that the law exposes and it executes us as sinners, that does not make the law sin. The law is not sin. In fact, Paul maintains it's holy, good, and just. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Why is it holy, just, and good? Because the one who initiated it is holy, just, and good. The question is the law a cause of death? Look at verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? How's the answer? Oh, yeah. God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. All right, what commandment or common phrase do we see in this verse? Those two words again, what? God forbid. Chapter 6, verse 2, verse 15. Chapter 7, verse 7, and verse 13. This is another situation where Paul is anticipating a question from some, to which he gives us that familiar answer, God forbid. Now, Paul adamantly denies the law, which is good, caused his death, spiritual death. He sums up the latter part of verse 13, what he's already taught his readers concerning their relationship of the law to sin. though the law is not sin, it does result in the sinner being exposed and executed because of sin. Look at the phrase, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. The law is good, but it does reveal us as sinners and thus worthy of death. That's what the law does. The law says if you intentionally kill someone, you're to be put to death. It's not the law which prohibits killing, that's sinful. It's the one who does the killing who is sinful. And they do so out of a sinful disposition. It says here that sin by the commandment, law, might become exceedingly sinful. That's sin nature. That's what's sinful, not the law. Listen, you just say no to someone who wants to do such and such and watch their sins multiply. The Lord had opened the eyes of Saul by his law to see the depths of his wickedness of his mind and heart. Outwardly saw he was a Pharisee. But inwardly, the law had revealed that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, injurious to the church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. The law, indeed, is not sin, but it does expose our sin and then executes us as sinners. Paul writes in Galatians 3:24 these words, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Do not be afraid of using God's law to convict, to expose the wickedness of a man's mind and heart, because by that one is led to Christ. Therefore, look at your last purpose for today. I purpose to use the commandments of God. What? To convict men. They are sinners, worthy of death, spiritual damnation, but can have life everlasting. How? By confessing their sin and confessing Christ as their Savior. There is a place in our ministry, in our sharing, in using the law. It can't save, but it sure can convict. That a person must be saved through the one who's kept the whole law the whole time, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we are dead to the law through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we were free to marry again, and our marriage to Christ has now made us bond servants, bond slaves to him, and not to our old sin nature. We thank you, Lord. We praise you that now it's with our heart that we seek to serve you, and not just with our body, but, Lord, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and body. Lord, we thank you for the law and how it exposes us to our wickedness and even to what awaits us as sinners, damnation. For without the law, we would not turn to Jesus, the one and only one who can save us. We thank you for our salvation, Lord. And we pray that every day that you would see us bringing forth fruit unto God because we are part of Christ. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for all that you have done in our lives and all that you're going to do by faith in Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray, amen.